Well, it's good to be back with you again tonight, and I want to share actually a combination of two lessons that I spent some time. Let me explain. This idea of learning to follow actually was planted in my mind in 2008. Ken Jones, who was the president of Lubbock Christian University, presented a lesson actually at Sunset Church of Christ that caught me to the concept of the idea of following. We do a lot of seminars, do a lot of training in regard to leaders, right? Elders, deacons, those who teach in the church and different things like that. And so we do a lot of work to the idea of equipping people for that. But when have you ever heard lessons teaching us how to follow? And so since 2008, I have had this in my file. Every once in a while, I'd bring it back out and work on some concepts that were a part of that. And There was a time several years ago whenever I started to present this, and I got into the second lesson, and I was asked not to do any more lessons. And one of the reasons for that, which I understood after that in the period of time, was that there was some turmoil in the congregation that I wasn't aware of. And so there came a time where I felt like there was not any turmoil, and several years later I taught actually 13 weeks on this concept of the idea of learning to follow. So I want to introduce it to you and let you think about it, and then I'll just have to leave wherever we get to the point to allow you to think a little further on that, okay? So I've asked you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. And this is kind of a participation class, okay? What do we know about Joshua? He was what? Okay, leader of Israel. He was the one who followed Moses, right? And so being a follower of Moses, he actually had been mentored by Moses. And so when Moses died, God gave the instruction to Moses to hand it over to Joshua. It might be a little interesting if you, for the Hebrew text, the first word in regard to the book of Joshua is "and." So it's actually a continuation of Deuteronomy, and so let's begin. Follow along as I read. "And now it came about that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as it has been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them.'" What a charge, right? And we often speak about the idea of being strong and courageous. And I think every generation has to take that charge that's there. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which the Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp, and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers into battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them, until the Lord gives you your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Now, I want you to realize that this is the same people that Moses led. And you all realize that everybody followed Moses just the way that they ought to, right? Can you imagine what Joshua was thinking? I think that we can imagine the possibility that he knows these people. But I think you also have to understand, or I think about Joshua in a way, this is now a full charge that God has given him to lead God's people. And this encouraging word, you know, be strong and courageous, is intensified, I think, within Joshua's mind with now being the leader of God's people. Verse 17. So the people said, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Is there a glitch there? They didn't do a very good job at that, did they? But you know, I have to be impressed with the followers. But this is a subject about following. Right? And if you are like me, I haven't always done that very well. But I want you to notice verse 18. So verse 17 says, just as we obeyed Moses in all the things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So they recognize that. Now listen, this is what the Lord says. Anyone who rebels against your command, whose command? Moses' command. And does not obey your words in all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Whoa. And my question to us is, how does God view following? We have in our minds, we know how God views leaders. And we know how God views the responsibility of leaders. Whoever we have in regard to leader, right? We know how we teach that. And we know how God reveals the responsibility. But I would suggest to you there is just the same responsibility for being a follower. Now, I didn't say that. I think God says that. I think God says that to us. Now, we know discipleship means following, right? We're all disciples of Jesus Christ. So, to a large part, whenever you consider this, what's here, we realize the responsibility there that is regard to leaders, but just the same in regard to followers. Now, when you put it into our present day culture and our present day responsibility of being a follower, we can always realize the idea that there's positive and negatives for leaders. There's positives and negatives in regard to followers as well too. So the characteristics, whether leaders or followers, you have positives and negatives. And yet, are these things we might benefit from to avoid pitfalls, right? Which made me think about the idea that we really ought to teach on what it means to be a follower. And what really amazed me when I got into this is exactly how much scripture is involved and the encouragement that is found in scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, with the idea of being a follower and the responsibility that's there in being a follower. What I want to say to you is that every one of us at times find ourselves with sometimes being a leader, but we always find ourselves with being a follower as well too. Jesus was described as being a follower, and yet we hold him high in regard to his life and what he did in regard to life itself. He leads us in how we ought to live our lives, how we ought to deal with relationships with one another. Yet every one of us still remains a follower. The second is that being a follower is a choice. how does it go with your children whenever they say, "Well, I don't want to do that"? Whenever you give them instruction, "I don't want to do that." Yeah. How's it go in the church when people don't follow instruction or don't want to follow leadership commands? Typically what happens is we make excuses. Sometimes they can be legitimate and sometimes they're not legitimate. We make excuses with the idea of whether I want to do that or don't want to do that. But I want you to think about that. What happens is that I make a choice. So followers, being a follower really is a choice as well. The third thing is that following is a commitment. And I have up there in capital letters, really. It really is a commitment. Following all the way through there. Yes. Yes.
So the sign of a good leader is not only their vote for commitment, but their show of commitment.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think if you have a strong leader or leadership that shows and acts and directs with that kind of commitment, then it's easier to do that.
Right. In fact, that quality is a part of what Scripture says when we look at leaders in the church, right? Elders and deacons have responsibilities. They have a life that they have lived. is present with that. You all spoke this morning about the idea of somebody leading the charge to help Manfred and the children in Manfred. There was a leader, but I can also tell you she's a follower, right? So there's a contrast, but there's a commitment that's made, even in regard to following itself. And so, you know, when you consider the idea of leaders and followers and the idea of positive negatives, I want to suggest to you that great followers can make great leaders better. But it's also true that great followers can make bad leaders better. Right? And so we have this concept of the idea of following that's presented here. But the main thing I think that I wanted to pull out of this story regarding Joshua is verse 18, that God takes following very seriously. Or maybe we ought to say God takes not following very seriously as we consider that. Now I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. And I know that you know some of these stories that are here. This is the story about Miriam and Aaron. The first three verses. But following, what I want to say with this is that following is directly related to respect. Okay? First three verses says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who is on the face of the earth." You see any conflict here regarding these three verses and what has happened with Miriam and Aaron and Moses? You see any conflict? You see any conflict between verses 1 and verse 2? What's the conflict you see there? Okay. They spoke against Moses. They spoke against Moses. I mean, it kind of gives, verse 1 says, they spoke against him because he married the Cushite woman. Now, one of the things that we don't really know about this marriage for the Cushite woman is the fact that, I mean, the law hasn't been given yet, so there isn't any knowledge that we know in regard to the fact that this was a sin or this was something that Moses couldn't do. Now, when the law comes, we understand that. But we don't understand that in this concept, in this at this point in time regarding this story. Verse 1 says that the conflict actually spoke against Moses because of this marriage. But verse 2 tells us something else. What does verse 2 tell us? Okay.
They're seeking to equivalent themselves with Moses.
Ah.
And they don't mention the Cushite woman anymore. Their justification is, well, we also heard God.
Yeah. Yeah. So it says, has the Lord indeed not spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Are they raising themselves up into Moses' place? Are they? Here's the contrast. Should they been more of a follower than trying to force themselves up into this realm? Now, surely that doesn't ever happen in our lifetime at all, right? I'm sure surely there isn't a problem that happens with that. And mine has actually verse 3 in parentheses, okay? It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. So they disagree with, perhaps they disagree with Moses' choice. Perhaps it's a difference of opinion. We really can't put our thumb concretely upon what's happened here regarding this. And here's the challenge. Do differences of opinion ever cause real problems in congregations? Sure. I mean, we're just being honest here, right? We're just honestly thinking about this idea of leaders and followers. And there's always this contrast in regard to opinions. You know, I don't know whether you've been to Little League games or soccer games or college football games or whatever. You know, the coaches in the stands are always better than the coaches on the field, right? That's just happens. It kind of speaks to maybe our tendency or nature as well. This fleshly nature that somehow or another pops up regarding that. Followers will always find a reason to disagree in matters of how and what. Okay? I'm just being honest here, I think, in regard to looking at this. But such opinions does not give the right to talk against the leader. I mean, that's kind of where we find ourselves in regard to Miriam and Aaron here regarding Moses. Verse 4 is very interesting to me. It says, and suddenly, right? And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three came out of the tent. Then the Lord came down to in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all his household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in the dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? I wonder whether we ought to not learn as followers to be careful to bring accusations. I've been allowed through years of ministry to sit in on elders' meetings. And at times, you know, there can be some talk among members of the congregation about a decision that was made or some action that was made. And because I've been allowed to sit and I've heard both sides, I realize that there's information that some people don't know. And a decision was made because of that information as well. But we're sitting back as followers, and we're trying to understand, right? Trying to understand what's taking place. But boy, this kind of tells me we ought to be cautious We ought to be cautious to talk against a leader or somebody who leads. Whether it's an elder or a deacon, or whether it's somebody in a program that's leading some way or another. It could be that it says more about something more about us than it does necessarily about them. Yes. Yes.
If there's a slight somewhere or a mistake made, I believe as a follower, I can respectfully go to that individual and sit down with him and we can have a conversation about it.
Right.
Yeah. There's things that people don't know. So when I do that, then I begin to know why he made the decision that he made.
Yeah. Okay, yeah.
That's and, my responsibility as a follower. Is that correct?
Correct. That's kind of what we're doing. And yet, probably every elder will tell you that they're not perfect and that they can make mistakes. And sometimes they can look back upon things and say, I wish we'd done things differently. And yet there's a responsibility, right? There's a responsibility that we have relationship-wise that we ought to go and talk as such. Now, I don't have much time left. And like I said before, this was 13 weeks. But I want to take you very quickly here. What the result of what happens is that Miriam has leprosy, right? I was asked the question through this: Why didn't Aaron get leprosy? I have no idea. I don't have any idea why he didn't get leprosy, but I know that Aaron, in the following verses, pleaded with God, actually pleaded with Moses, "Don't allow this to happen." Now it says in verse 3 that Moses was the most humble man. What do you find Moses doing? Praying on their behalf. Petitioning the Lord that, this leprosy might pass. But you realize that for 7 days they stay in the camp. Okay? So, all the assembly of God's people knew exactly what was happening, why they were staying for 7 days in the camp. I can guarantee that. Right? You go to chapter 14. And it says in chapter 14, verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is after the spies had gone in. You realize that Joshua and Caleb are the ones who will be blessed, and their descendants will be blessed. So they wept in the camp. Verse 2, it says, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. It hasn't been very long before they realized what had happened because they grumbled against Moses. Right? You go go on. If you go through the next three chapters, it's amazing how many times this subject of the idea comes up for grumbling. And God is ready to destroy the whole assembly with things. You get to chapter 16, you have Korah who leads a rebellion. And chapter 16 is interesting because Korah actually had done the silent thing in the background to select 250 men of good reputation. You had this rumor mill that was going on. We're going to stand up against Moses. Now, as a follower, that's not where you want to be. Right? And so as a result of that, of all those things, Korah and their descendants, the 250, were the ones who were swallowed up by a hole in the ground, the earthquake, and the ground covered over the top of them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you take the time to follow through on what Paul speaks here, he speaks about Moses. He speaks about those who ate of the spiritual food, verse 4. They drank of the spiritual drink. The rock that they followed was the rock of Christ. Nevertheless, in verse 5, it says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Why is that? Well, a little hint here that I'm going to put in is they weren't following correctly. Right? Now these things happen as an example for us that we should not crave evil things as they also crave, and not to be idolaters as some of them were. The people sat up and sat down and ate and drank and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyers. Now these things happen as examples, and they were written for our instruction upon the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So I've just introduced to you that the Lord thinks there's great responsibility in following. So the question is, what do you and I do with that? And I've only given you just a few stories in regard to Scripture. But there's a lot of stories regarding Scripture. There's a lot of history in our church regarding the fact of failing to follow. I want to encourage us to be the kind of followers that exalt God's choice of leaders, and the kind of followers that make good and bad leaders better. I think that's our responsibility. There's a whole lot more. So pray with me quickly. Father, we just want to ask that you challenge our hearts and our minds. You challenge, Father, our actions. And Father, we want to be the kind of followers that exalt Jesus and the kind of followers that glorify you in the way that we live in our communities and the way that we live in our church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.